I was looking at that clock back there, it says 1:45. I'm not sure what that means. I used to say when I didn't see a clock, that meant I had all the time I wanted. But I don't know what that means. A favorite game of children of another day was to play church. Usually this involved a preacher, a congregation of one or more persons, and occasionally a singer. A pastor recalls his childhood days of playing church while growing up in Arkansas. He says, "My little brother and I had a great time. There I was preaching to an audience of one, my little brother, on the enclosed back porch of my grandmother's house. We sang songs at the top of our lungs. I served crackers and water for communion. It was a game called church. It was fun. I was 6, he said. My brother was 2. Playing church is an appropriate activity, I suppose, for children. But altogether too frequently, adults can play at being church. And this is by all means inappropriate. Soren Kierkegaard, who was a 19th century theologian, once wrote of the inclination of adults to play church in the context of worship. He began by referring to a dramatic production consisting of an audience, actors, and a prompter. The Danish theologian said many people view Christianity erroneously by thinking of the congregation as the audience. They think of the preacher and the musicians as actors, with God being the prompter. Now, it's kind of natural to think that way. You're sitting out there, you're the audience. Nick and I are up here, we're the actors, and God is kind of telling us what to do. But while we might tend to think that way, Kierkegaard suggested that it would be more accurate to think of the congregation as the actors, the preacher and musician as a combination actor-prompter, with God as the audience. I think that is much more accurate, because worship, properly understood, is done to and for God, isn't it? God is the receiver of our worship when we come here. Our worship is offered to Him. You see, we don't come here to just passively sit and have something done to us. We participate in worship, all of us. It's not like you all are sitting out there and Nick and I are performing for you, the audience. That's not the way it is. all of God's people come to worship and participate. God is the audience, the receiver of our worship. It's unto Him. We come each Sunday and we stand before God to be judged, forgiven, strengthened, and comforted. And we come here to offer Him our worship. The work of the kingdom doesn't move forward and worship doesn't really take place when people feel like they've been given spectator status or observer status. None of us come here to be spectators. We come to offer our worship to God. It is sad but not unusual to find many Christians playing church. We play church when we only come occasionally at best. We play church when we fail to develop a Christian lifestyle. We play church when we don't show care and concern to one another. We play church when we don't regularly support or contribute to the ministries of the local congregation. We play church when we don't accept positions of responsibility in the church. There are many ways to play church. There's only one way to be the church, and that is to be Christ's representatives, to be His people in the world. For a few moments this morning, I want us to look at one of the phrases the Bible uses to describe the church. We could have looked at others. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. The Bible describes the church as the priesthood of believers. Even the word church itself is used, the word ecclesia. But I want us to focus on the church as the people of God. The church as the people of God. The main reference describing the church as the people of God is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to turn to your Bible, and I think some of you already have. The passage I'm going to read is verses 4 through 10, but I particularly want us to focus on those last two verses, verses 9 and 10, beginning at verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. Come to Him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall. For they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And then verse 9, and Nick referred to it earlier, but you, and you are the Christians that the author of 1 Peter is writing to, Christians who were facing persecution, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To be the people of God first means that the church is a chosen community. A chosen community. We're special. Not because we're perfect, not because of something great in and of ourselves, not because we've done something that qualifies us as having special status. We're special because God has chosen us. And we in turn then have chosen Him. Verse 9 describes the people as a chosen race. You recall that God chose Israel as His people to carry out His redemptive purpose in the world. God said in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples." Israel, even in her times of disobedience, was still God's special people. But then, a new community was formed around Jesus Christ. And this community has inherited the names and the honors of Israel. It's not another country. It's not America or anywhere else. Who are the people that the writer is talking about in verse 9 of this passage? Like I said, he's writing to Christians. Christians who are trying to be of service to God. So this new community that has inherited the names and the honors of Israel is the church. The church is referred to and has become the new Israel. And so God's plan, God's redemptive purpose, is now being carried out through us, the church. We are the hands and feet of Jesus who carry out His plan in the world. Christianity has always been a community faith. Without a relationship to the Christian community, our individual Christianity either becomes impossible or incomplete. Those who are related to Christ as Savior and Lord relate themselves to His body, the church. There is no disembodied faith. Our faith embodies itself in a unique community of fellow believers, and we are a part. Beaver Dam is a part of that unique community. That unique community was true for Israel, and it has to be true for us. If we disassociate ourselves from our church community or the church universal, the quality of our Christian experience is going to suffer. That's not to say that people who come to church have some kind of magical aura about them, but it does mean that we are a community of believers. We're not individuals. We need each other. The church is a chosen community, and when the writer of 1 Peter makes that claim in verse 9 of the passage we read, he describes our chosenness in terms of blessing and responsibility. Blessing and responsibility. We are blessed. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are God's own people. But we're also responsible, this verse 9 says. We are responsible to declare the wonderful deeds of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are blessed, and we have a responsibility. We can't have one without the other. It's not one or the other. It's both. Blessing, responsibility. The Bible also refers to it as gift and demand. We receive the gift of salvation, but there is the demand or the command to share that gift with other people, to share salvation, the good news, with other people. But what about, how do we deal with the aspects of our chosenness? As for the blessing, we don't deserve to be the people of God. We haven't done anything to earn our status as his children. It is solely God's initiative, made possible through the cross. We would have no way to respond to Christ if he first had not come to us. But our blessing carries with it responsibility. Blessing leads to service. An easy way to remember it is, we receive a blessing and we are to be a blessing. We receive a blessing, and we are to be a blessing. To love Christ and respond to him is to share him with others. Blessing, responsibility. Gift, demand. It's what makes us a chosen community. To be the people of God, secondly, means that the church is a cooperating community, a cooperating community. In Charles Schulz's comic strip, Peanuts, one episode pictures Charlie Brown and his friend Linus. Charlie Brown is bemoaning the fact of his lifelong sense of insecurity. Linus asks him the cause of the problem. Well, Charlie Brown said, and then he gets philosophical. He said, it goes all the way back to the beginning. The moment I was born and stepped onto the stage of history, they took one look at me, shook their heads, and said, not right for the part. I imagine at some point most of us have had that feeling. We are not right for whatever part we're trying to be involved in. We just don't fit. But you see, in the church, all of the parts are needed. All of us fit into the ministry of what our church is trying to do. All the parts are to work together, come together into one functioning whole. There's an old African proverb. You may have heard it before. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. The way the church is, we want to go far. God wants us to go far, so we go together. We work together. We serve together as the people of God. We cooperate to carry out God's purposes in the world. And as we cooperate, we find that not only do we want to be together, but we end up realizing that we need each other. We need each other, that I can't fully be the person I ought to be without my brothers and sisters in Christ. And my brothers and sisters in Christ can't fully be the persons they ought to be without me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. Beginning at verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We need each other for fellowship, for comfort, for strength, for hope. We need each other to weep together. We rejoice together. We struggle together. We celebrate together. We need each other. Francis Fuller was a longtime Southern Baptist missionary in Lebanon back in the 70s and the 80s. She was not a polished speaker, but she was a powerful speaker. I heard a recording of hers one time when she preached in chapel at the Foreign Mission Board one day, and she tells this story of her ministry to the Lebanese people. She said one Saturday night as she and her husband Wayne were getting ready for bed, the guns started firing. The shells began exploding all around them. She said it was loud and noisy and frightening, but it was not all that unusual. It continued the entire night. They could not sleep at all. Finally at dawn, it slacked off. Her husband was responsible for Sunday school at their church that morning. And after all that they had been through, he decided to go. So he got up and left. Frances thought that maybe she could make it to the worship service. But she hadn't had any sleep, and her body ached from the tension of lying there in the bed, listening to the guns and waiting. She dressed. She decided to go and dressed, made her way down the hill from their home to the bottom of the hill where their car was parked. About halfway down, a huge artillery piece fired right near her, and she froze right in the middle. She didn't know what to do. Should she run into the nearby woods? Should she try to make it back to the house? Or should she continue on to the car? While she was standing there, the realization came over her that what she needed was to be in church, to worship and to pray with her fellow believers. She made it to the car and headed to the church. Needless to say, there were not many cars on the road that morning. The artillery blast seemed to follow her, literally rattling the doors of her car. But she made it to the church, and when she got to the church and pulled into the parking lot, the lot was full. And when she walked in the door, the church was packed. And as they worship, and as the worship service unfolded, the guns blasted, the building literally shook, but nobody moved. Nobody ran. They worshiped God. Frances said the service brought home to her once again the power of God and the strength of Christians being together. When I first heard that story, I thought, they came to church. They packed it out with a war going on. Literally in the midst of a war going on around them. And then I thought, and sometimes we don't come to church when we have the sniffles, or when it's too hot, or when the weather's just a little too messy, or when we have something better to do. When will we realize how much we need each other? When will we realize that we need to be together as the people of God? That my brothers and sisters in Christ need me, and I need them. A cooperating community. Finally, and very briefly, the church is an eschatological community. That is, we're the people of God now, and we will be forever. We look forward to the future when we'll know completely what it means to be God's people. But we have a taste of what it means right now. The church always lives in transition, mindful of the past, living in the present, awaiting the future. As Christians, we look forward to that day when Christ will come and claim us for his own. But until that day, we go about being who we've been called to be, God's people, the church. Amen? We bow to pray. Father, help us to realize maybe once again who we are and what we've been called to be and to do. We come here to worship you, and then we go out as your people in the world to make a difference in people's lives. And when we come here, we gain so much from one another. And obviously, we gain from our relationship of knowing you. And together, that enables us to be who you've called us, who you've chosen us to be. Thank you for the blessings of being a part of a church family. And thank you for the opportunities, Father, we have to be together and to grow together and to serve together. Thank you, Father. We pray this prayer in your name. Amen.